tell you, I have actually been in fervent prayer since yesterday afternoon. Truth is, Levi got his permit yesterday, and I've had no choice but to pray. But some of y'all were about to step in, to fall for that one, weren't you? Amen. I appreciate the Lord. Appreciate the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I'm sorry that for this cause, but I appreciate Pastor Stewart. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I was praying while y'all were turning. I was thinking how God kind of puts things in place. I was a little uncomfortable last night because it was late and I was tired. Levi had an algebra test that he just couldn't get done. And it fell upon a faithful friend to help us get through that test. So about 12 o'clock last night, I was sitting in James Lamb's living room. And I read my Bible praying, Lord, to have mercy on Levi and James both. And I'll use that for another illustration in a minute, James. But anyway, while they were studying algebra, I was reading the Bible. And it was just kind of amazing. Sometimes you read the Bible, man, it's alive. And math was alive in the kitchen. And the Bible was alive in the living room when the preacher talked to me this afternoon or this morning about preaching. These scriptures automatically came to my mind. It's amazing how God works things out. And I was kind of something else I was thinking about. I got to think about Brother McCurry back there. I miss the Rollins. There was something special about the Rollins. They had a specialness about them. That church they came from up in North Carolina, Landis Baptist Church, man, back in the, when they were young, boy, the Holy Ghost settled down on that area, man. It was sky blue, heaven sent revival. And that sets them apart. And that was always a spot. Didn't matter if I was struggling or if I felt like it was going good or bad. That little handed wave and that, I got that approval and encouragement over there. And it's almost the very same spot where they sat, where Brother McCurry sat in over there. So I've still got a spot over there. I appreciate how the Lord works that out. Aren't you glad the Lord's in control and works little things out? It may not mean a lot to you, but it sure is a blessing. If you found your scripture tonight in Acts chapter 11, I'm going to read one verse, Stan. And I'm just going to read one verse, and we'll come back to this text in a minute. But Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to be at the house of God. Thank you for the good liberty that we feel tonight. Thank you, God, for your help already. I pray that you just help in the service tonight. I pray that you'd touch your people. Lord, I pray that you'd help those that are discouraged tonight. I pray that they'd find a place of encouragement. God, those that are in a time of temptation, I pray you'd give them something that'd strengthen them, help them to endure. God, those you know ever need, God, I pray that you'd move and meet each one of those. I pray that you'd help those that are here tonight that may not be saved. I pray the Spirit of God would deal with their heart. You'd draw them to Jesus before it's too late. I pray you just touch our church. God, listen to the pastor preach over these days, even this year, 2012. God, knowing his heart's desire for us to go on and continue, Lord, to have that move of God in this place. I share that, and I pray that you'd just move in this place and on this people. I pray, God, you'd just meet with us tonight. I know we get used to a routine and things going like always, but God, you've never failed, God, just to do that unexpected thing. And I pray you'd do it tonight, God, not because I'm preaching, Lord, but just because we need you. And I pray you'd encourage your people. I pray you'd encourage my preacher tonight. I pray you'd help him, strengthen he and Miss Juanita. I pray, God, that everything that's said tonight, Lord, would just encourage the saints of God and exalt the Lamb of God. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at one word to start with in this verse. The Bible says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This, as I mentioned earlier, the preacher mentioned preaching this verse, this passage just came to mind. I was praying, thinking about it. Lord, put another text on my mind where that word Christian was, and it stirred a little bit of curiosity. You know, the word Christian is in the Bible three times, and it's amazing how significant that is to add a little bit of specialness, if I can say the word specialness, to that word Christian. Now, I was going to preach all three of those verses, but as I thought about it, what I've done is I'm going to preach one of them, but I want to mention all three of them. Three places God mentioned this. Now, I don't know how that the word Christian came about. I know that it means to be a follower of or a believer in Jesus Christ, but I don't know that if that came from the Christian side or if that came from the secular side. I don't know if it was meant as a compliment, or I don't know if it was meant as ridicule. I don't know if somebody there was making fun of them because of what they were doing, but I want to say it's good to be known as a Christian. To be a Christian is a special thing. Now, I know we use the word loosely. Christian also means to be like Christ, to be a little Christ. And a lot of times we've coined it now, if you're saved, you're a Christian. But I tell you, there's a lot of people that say, and they don't act like Christians. They don't show or bear a family resemblance. But as I look at this word Christian, the other two places that it's mentioned, one is in another chapter of the Acts, Acts chapter 26, as Paul had stood before King Agrippa, and as Paul had given his testimony and testified of what the Lord had done for him and bragging on the Lord, the specialness was seen in this because of what was told or what was being said by Paul. King Agrippa said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And it's special in how what was told him. But another place it's mentioned is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." That it's special to be a Christian because of what Christians suffer. Now, I know there's a lot of different kinds of suffering. I'm not talking about just physical suffering to try your faith, but I'm talking about in Peter of suffering because you're a Christian. You ever suffered because you're a Christian? The Bible says it's about bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. That reproach is being scorned or made fun of or belittled. I want to say something right here. It's not a reproach to be called a Christian. I am not ashamed tonight to stand before you. And of course, it's easy in here to stand before you and say that I am a Christian. I'm a child of God. And that it's special to be a child of God because it's special to be a Christian because the Christians are part of the church. And the church is who Jesus bled and died for and shed His blood for. And it's good to be in that number. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not ashamed that I believe the doctrines of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed that I believe there's one God and there's one way to heaven. I believe in the Christian way. I don't stutter at that tonight. I hope that I can stand out in a public place and say the same thing with that reservation. I don't want it just to be good in here. I want it to be good out there. But it's not a reproach. But he says some things here about that suffering. It's not a surprise. It's a suffering. He said, don't think it's strange. Everybody goes through that. If you don't suffer as a Christian, you're obviously not bearing the marks of that Christian in your life. I can testify. I've suffered a time or two for being a child of God. I've been made fun of for wearing glasses all my life. I didn't have anything to do with being a Christian. But I have been made fun of for being a preacher. I have been made fun of as a teenage boy for keeping myself pure for the honor and glory of the Lord. I have been made fun of for giving my life to the Lord when there's so much more out there. I know what that's about. You know, it don't bother me a bit. I'm going to tell you what, I've been in this thing too long. Most of my life has been spent in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am 42 and a half years old. And as a 16-year-old boy, I got saved. And that summer, I surrendered my life to preach the gospel. It hadn't all gone like I thought it was, but it's all I've done. And I've come too far to turn back now. I believe I'll just bear that reproach. The die's cast, the decision's made. I started out with Him, and by the help and grace of God, with no arrogancy, but as humbly and boldly as I can tonight, I believe I'll just go on with God. I want to tell you, it's special to be a child of God. I was trying to use my other points as introduction tonight and make him a little scattered. I want to get into what I want to say tonight. I want to look back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11 in our text. I'm going to pull some other verses. And this Acts, boy, there's a revival going on in Antioch, and Barnabas has come to town to see what's going on. And the Bible says in verse 23, I'm on the wrong page, verse 23 says, "But when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all." That word exhorted means to come alongside of. Barnabas was a man of God. We're going to look at him just a little bit in these verses. But he was saying, what you're doing is good, but I want to encourage you to come alongside me and walk with me. And I want to look what this text says about Barnabas tonight and looking about this special name. What's so special about being named a Christian? I mentioned that it was special because of Paul in Acts chapter 26 because of the words that were spoken, but then it was special because of what was suffered by the child of God. But here it's special because what is seen in the Christians. Not, I said I didn't know where the name originated, but I knew that everybody called him that after that, inside and out. But let's look at these things in Barnabas' life that he was encouraging them to come along with him and participate in him. We'll judge him by Barnabas. First of all, these people were a glad people. Verse 23 says, and when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad. Boy, God's children ought to be the gladdest, happiest, joyous people around. Everything don't have to be good for you to have joy in your heart. Aren't you glad for what the Lord had done for you? I believe obviously that gladness was sourced by the phrase right before it. When they had seen the grace of God, they were glad. You get a good glimpse of the grace of God, and I want to tell you, it'll make you glad. I talked to John and Paul when we sang, and there's a lot of different styles of music. I have my flavor, and I have my type of songs. I like them songs that talk about how low, dirty, rotten I was, how God lifted me out and cleaned me up. That's my kind of gospel song right there. I like that because I was low, down, dirty, rotten, deserving to go to hell, but God shown His grace on me. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should become the grace of God, but now ye are the sons of God. And boy, that ought to make you glad. I think about David when he testified about being glad. He said, I was glad in Psalm 122 when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I remember days, and I have to admit sometimes we get up and down, but you go back to vivid times in life when I was a young teenage boy and I surrendered my life to God. Church was on fire. It was growing wide open. Man, we didn't even want to go home on Sundays. We wanted to hang around the building and stay till church that night. Sometimes some of us preacher boys would leave Sunday morning, get us about to eat, street preach all Sunday afternoon, and come back to the house of God. We wasn't fit for nothing. We was wound tight, fired up. We'd shout the drop of a hat, drop a hat to shout. We was just excited, and we was glad. Amen. You ever been glad? These were glad people. Brother Barnabas, hallelujah, come to town, saw God moving, saw those that had been saved by the grace of God, saw that zeal on their hearts and it stirred in his heart like it does yours and mine. Hey, why do you think people act like they do at Jubilee, brother? Thank God they get here and they get glad. He was glad. Amen, brother. You know, that kind of happened to Paul in Acts chapter 26 when he stood up before Agrippa in 26:2. He said, King Agrippa, I thank myself happy to be able to stand before you. And I'm paraphrasing, but to tell my story, he said, I'm glad that I can tell you. And Paul stood up before that secular crowd and told his story of how he was a Pharisee, how he persecuted the church, how he's going to kill them all. But the high sheriff of heaven shined the bright light of conviction on him on the road down there to Damascus, yeah, and saved him. Boy, he told that story. I love to tell it. Everywhere Paul went, he told that story. He told it there and in the last books he wrote in 1 Timothy. He told the story again, still praising God. Everywhere you went, Paul was telling what God had done for him. Why? Because he was glad about it. Tell you what, we can witness till we're blue in the face, but we get glad about it. It ain't gonna have much effect. But they were a glad people. But then they were a close people. Look what he said, and he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, obviously, when you see that word cleave, if you think any process like I do, my mind goes to that commandment that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That means to cling to his wife, to hold on to. And you know, he said that same thing, you need to cling to the Lord. Now I thought about that. Here this high-powered evangelist comes to town. The revival's going on. And of all the things that he could have said, preacher, he looked at them and said, I want you to cleave to the Lord. Well, I've looked at those words in that verse today, and I don't have a good commentary note for you. I don't have some strong revelation for you. But boy, he put the muscle he put behind that. He said, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Latch on. Hang on. I think about clinging to my wife. We've been clinging for 20 years. Sometimes for dear life. No, I'm just teasing. We've been clinging for 20 years. And you know, I'm not jealous of my wife one bit, but some rascal do her wrong, and I can't explain what rears up in me because I'm clinging with a purpose of heart. I'm not looking for a divorce. When we got married, that is never something that's been an option. No matter how bad she is to me, it ain't an option. I think that's a problem. I'm not preaching that, but I'm saying that that just something wasn't an option. We made a covenant to go for life. And I don't want to sound arrogant. I don't know what's on the horizon tomorrow, but I mean that's the plan. That's the goal. And I think about that cleaving when I hook up with Jesus. I testified a little bit while ago. You hook up and you cling on with a purpose of finishing. I'll cling to Him while things are going right, while the bank's account right. I'm going to tell you what, if you'll cling to Him when the waves roll high, He won't move. If you'll cling to Him when the winds blow strong, He won't move. Hey, if you'll cling to Him when things get rough, He won't move and you won't fall. Cling to Him. They were close. They were hooked up. But not only that, they were good people. Look at verse 24. It says about Barnabas. And remember, we're judging these people by Barnabas. For he was a good man. I think of good people. My mind automatically goes to 1 Peter 2:15. It says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Boy, would to God we could get the testimony one more time as the children of God that's a good man. That's a good woman. That's a good boy, but somebody, Brother Mark, always seems to know something on you. Always some skeleton in the closet. But the Bible says that Barnabas was a good man. Would to God we'd get back to being good people. It's awful easy, and we get in the habit sometimes of just seeing exactly how close we can get to the edge without actually getting in. But I remember a story one time, just a simple truth. A little boy got into bed and he fell out of the bed. Mama went in and helped him back up. A little while later, thump, fell out of the bed again. She went back in a few times. She finally asked him, why do you think you keep falling out of the bed? He said, I think it's because I'm staying too close to where I got in. I want to encourage you, get away from that spot. Get on close to the Lord. Get on close to the Lord. He'll have that effect. Well, I could get on a soapbox right here, and I can get on a tangent, and boy, I could spit and snort and blood on the floor and guts in the cracks, but that ain't what I want to do tonight. Hey, the Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hey, things we need to lay down. There's things we need to avoid. May God help us to have a good people, have a good testimony with them that are without. Hey, they were good towards the sinner. How do you know they were being good towards sinners? Verse number 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. How we know? Hey, they had a good enough testimony that people wanted what they had, and they were getting saved. Problem is, nobody needs what we've got because what we've got's no different than what they do. I know it's hard to say sick him to the fight to the watchdog when he's got you by the seat of the pants. Amen. Part of the reason I don't get so mean is I'm so mean. I have to preach on me too much. Amen, Brother Gary. Help me there. But praise God, they were good people. They were good towards sinners. But you know, they were good one toward another. I think about this man, Barnabas, and even you go back into chapter 9 when Paul had come to town and he was trying to make that connection with the brethren. They were scared to death of him. Oh, good old brother Paul. Good old brother Barnabas had mercy on Saul. Said, Saul, I'll go with you. I'll be your reference. He walked before that council. Said, this is a good man. He's been doing right. That little act of brotherly love, when it showed some confidence in him, encouraged him. Boy, what a difference it'd have been if old Barnabas. I mean, God has a way. You can't put God in a box. What if Barnabas hadn't have done that?
What if Barnabas hadn't had mercy on Paul, reached out that brotherly love? I like that word brother. Man, I think about when Paul got saved. Oh, when and I said, brother Paul, or brother Saul. It just stirs my heart to read. I don't know if I can explain that to you, but he introduced brother Saul to that council. I look in this text, you know, there had that great dearth at the end of this chapter that we're in. And the Bible says that these brethren, the disciples, verse 29, every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They helped one another out. Boy, I tell you, something we're short on when it comes to good works is just good brotherly love. Too times, it's the rare. Too often, it's the norm too often it's the rarity to hear somebody doing a good Christian loving gesture. Didn't do it out of duty. Didn't cause they had to. They did it just cause there's a good Christian brother and it's the right thing to do. Hey, that's why we go to funeral homes and funerals. That's why we visit people in the hospital. That's why you go up to somebody when they're having a hard time and you slide them that little piece of money, not for a not for a reward from the Lord, not for a given reference on your income tax statement, but just because it's a child of God and it's a loving right thing to do. Whatever happened to being good people? Man, well, you get nowadays you can't do business dealings with other Christians. Amen. But they were good people. But then go on reading to verse 24. He is a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. They were filled people. Boy, this was the source of the power. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, he said not to be drunk with wine, whereas excess, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I've not been around a lot of drunk men. I had an uncle that he used to get drunk, and it's at that point where he decided he was going to come see and visit everybody. That might be a lesson to us. That might be why I want to go visit and tell about Jesus when you get good drunk. I don't know, preacher. That might be there. But I tell you, we were in a laundromat one time when the washing machines tore up, and this guy come in, started talking, and he was drunk. Boy, he was glossed over, and oh, he was just the friendliest, sociablest fella in town. Boy, I tell you what a difference it makes in our relationships with the world. We just get full of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a lot of commands we obey. We hear the commands about the long hair and the tithe and all this other stuff. Boy, we don't hear that one about being filled with the Holy Ghost. I know that's a work of God, but it's a work on our part. What do you do, Brother Tim, to get full of the Holy Ghost? Get empty at him. Make room for him, brother. Make room for him. This is what set them apart. I looked in these verses. I'm trying to remember where I was at. But it was the unexplainable of what they were doing. The people in Antioch couldn't explain what was going on. What was it? It was the power of God in their lives. As you read through this book of Acts, you keep coming across men. We find they appointed those seven men full of the Holy Ghost. We find Stephen. You see him standing there preaching the Word of God. I think of Philip. Boy, look at what the Holy Ghost did in Philip's life. Boy, he's preaching. God's using him out of the blue. He said, I want you to go out here in the desert. There ain't nobody there. It's the craziest thing I ever heard. And he goes out in the middle of the desert. Here comes a camel caravan. And there's up some guy up there reading. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm reading. He said, well, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can it? Except somebody tell me. Who would that happen to besides somebody full of the Holy Ghost? Led him to the right place, led that man the Lord. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man or a good man are ordered by the Lord. Say, Brother Tim, that don't ever happen to me. You want me to tell you why? Let me tell you why that don't happen to me. I might need to say this just in case, because I ain't full. Tell you what, boy, that is the answer to every problem in the church. That is the answer to every contention. That is the answer to every low point, everywhere you find the church going down. You know what the answer is? It's God's people one more time getting full of the Holy Ghost. I ain't Pentecostal. I am Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I ain't a Baptist bride. I don't believe just Baptist is going to heaven, but I believe, praise God, if you're going to go first class. Amen. But I believe as a Baptist, you can be full of the Holy Ghost. Say, Brother Tim, that don't mean much to me. You tell me that when you sit here in church and you sit in Jubilee and that preacher's up preaching, his tongue's hanging out and your soul's thrilled. Why do you think that's happening? It'll mean something to you then. Boy, I remember when my grandma died. Boy, there had been a period of days where God had just stirred my heart. And boy, I had been walking with God. It's just those seasons, preacher, when you get close. Boy, God was in that thing. And boy, God is just helping me. And they wasn't going to let me preach in the funeral or anything. But out of the blue, they got ready to shut things down at the funeral home. One of my uncles said, "Tim, why don't you give us a devotional?" Praise God, I stepped into it right there in the middle of the funeral home. Boy, I felt God's help. I got to witness to that family. I think the funeral home man got under conviction. He followed me all over the place that night before I got home. Boy, God filled me up that night. I wish I could say I lived in it every day of my life, but I have tasted it. I have tasted it. And can I tell you, the waters are good. The waters are sweet. It's an answer to my failures and my shortcomings. God can take a nobody and put him somewhere filled full of the Holy Ghost and do anything he wants to do. It's yet to be seen, Brother Gary. It's yet to be seen what God will do, God can do with a man or a woman that will totally surrender and submit themselves to God and let him fill them to overflow. And hey, God's no respecter of persons. That's in Acts 2. He don't look at their skin or their stature. You give God a man submitted, you give God a man totally surrendered to God, and brother, I'll pull the curtain back, let you see what's full of the Holy Ghost influencing the church, influence them around them and winning people to God, and most importantly, bringing glory to God. I'm going to tell you, I wish I was preaching as an authority, a man with a lot of experience, but I'm not, but I'm preaching as a man with a lot of hunger. I can't express to you what that stirs in my heart. Boy, what turns in my soul. Boy, that's something I want. That fires me up. That stirs me up. You know what revival is? That's God's people getting full of the Holy Ghost. But the last thing I want to mention, they were a believing people. By the last part of that verse, it says they are full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Full of faith. You heard the testimony Brother Stanley gave here a while ago about how they just stepped out on faith and gave that thing to the Lord. I was talking to Brother Gary the other Sunday night. We were talking about the church we'd been to. Oh, what a meeting that week. I remember I was in Bristol, Tennessee, and I was in a meeting. Me and my wife, we just took the week off. I was still working a job over in Valdez, and we were in church in Lenore, and we were just going to meet. We were going to get us a jubilee. And boy, early in that week, boy, God just stirred me. If you ask me, I don't even believe in this. I hear all the, I've been in these meetings, everybody stand up and surrender to full-time service. I don't know about that. Work to God use you. I mean, but anyway, that week, God dealt me about that thing, preacher. You need to go. I'm to the point where I need to quit my job and go. And that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. If I sit where you're sitting, I'd see that man's an idiot. And I think it's crazy to this day. But God, man, God wore me out over that thing. You remember that, Carol? And man, in the hotel, in that little dorm room we're staying in, man, I laid it out for God. And I said, well, Lord, I don't know how. But I felt so strong about God, I'll do it. And I submitted to it that night. And man, Monday morning, I was setting the affairs in order, and I was going out with God. Didn't know where I was going. Didn't know what I was doing, but I was going out. Well, say what happened. We got in the door Saturday evening, and the phone rang. And it was the pastor of the church I was in. Say, Brother Tim, we'd like for you to come on as assistant pastor and work in the Christian school with us there at the church. Thank you, Lord. Now, you explain that. I talked about submission on the last point. I just stepped out on faith and laid that thing down before the Lord. Brother, you can trust God. Can I tell you something? Your faith is never based on what you're able to believe. You better base it on the one you're trusting in. God is trustworthy. You can talk about how right you are with God, but Hebrews 11:6 is still in the Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to believe Him. You want me to tell you what impresses God? Believing Him. Taking Him at His word. Just taking Him at His word and trusting God and believing what He says. It's one thing to believe that God can, but it's another, Brother Mark, to believe that He will. Do you realize that faith is irrelevant in our society today? It is. You know that, Brother Gary? Do you know why?
It's been replaced. I don't need faith, brother. I have plastic. But I want to tell you, God's word's still true. And God's still on the throne. And I want to tell you, he's still trustworthy tonight. Boys, bust my chops. I still suffer messes where I didn't wait on God. But I've got a word. I've got a word. I don't know if I missed it or somebody else missed it, but somewhere somebody didn't have faith. But friend, I want to tell you, we need to get back to believing God. Boy, do you know why we don't pray for our lost loved ones like we ought to? We don't believe. Do you know why we don't tithe like we ought to? Hey, now, you can say, look at me, pious, all you want to. I stuff the giving statements. You know why we don't tithe like we ought to? Because we don't believe God. We don't believe that 90% of work. Hey, do you know why we don't go out and witness to people? We don't believe. But if there's something that frustrates me in my life, you look at these New Testament times in Acts. These people were on fire. And man, they were putting their lives on the line when they got baptized in public. And then when they went to tell and give their heart to Jesus or tell, they were putting their lives on the line. I'm risking absolutely nothing. And man, it's worse than a root canal. Why? I don't believe. God help us to believe. I tell you what, it's precious to be a Christian, and real Christians got real faith. It's supposed to be happy right here. It's supposed to end on a high note. But boy, let's believe God. Boy, you know the greatest thing you ever did in your life as a child of God was in by faith. You took him at his word and gave him your heart. You remember how good that worked? Boy, how good it'd work if we could do it in surrender. God, by faith, here's my life. I'm submitted to you. Let me ask you something. Are you, number one, or are you a Christian? Are you one of those precious people? Number two, are you the kind of Christian that we talked about tonight? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I didn't say that. John, how about you get me an invitational song, buddy? If you need to come, you do what God will have you do. Father, I thank you for the good liberty you've given me in the service tonight. Thank you for the patience of your people. I pray, God, that you'd just take these words tonight. Now, Lord, I've said some strong things, Lord, stronger than I can live. And I pray, God, that as you start dealing with hearts tonight, I want to put myself in the front of the line. And I'm going to ask you to work some things in my heart. Lord, even some areas I've been struggling and battling my life, Lord, you've given me the answers, and I've just passed them on to these people tonight. I pray, God, that you'd just touch your people, touch your church. I pray you'd encourage the saints of God. Help us to be glad again. Help us, God, to be full again. Help us, God, to be good again. Help us, God, to be close again. Help us, God, to believe you again. Lord, I pray you'd just take the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John, you sing. If God spoke to your heart, you come while the pastor comes.